Well, good to see you all. It's been a while. Life is full of tension. Do you ever experience that? I invite you to hold your hands together like this. Grip them in front of you like this. And carefully pull. Hold tight so you don't give your neighbor an elbow. But pull. You feel that tension? Now, if we continue to do that, continue to hold on to that, eventually what's going to happen? Our neighbor is going to get an elbow in the ribs, right? We can't hold that tension forever. Life is full of tension. You have it, I have it. We all do. So let's take a moment right now and lay that tension, whatever it is that we're facing, let's bring it to the Lord. Just in your mind, whatever that tension is, think about it for a moment and offer it up to Jesus. So in a moment of silence, let's do that. If you're with us at home, what is that tension in your life? I invite you to simply turn it over to Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take a deep breath in and out. Do not be anxious about anything. I woke up recently in the middle of the night and I was troubled. I was anxious. I was fine when I went to bed, but now I was tossing and turning and struggling to let go of whatever was bothering me. The problem was, in my sleepy state, I wasn't quite sure what it was. It was just this nagging sense of tension. As I lay there, I realized that it was something that I hadn't been able to figure out the day before, and possibly in the night, I don't know, maybe my mind was working on the solution, and now it was ready to resolve the tension. The problem was, it was too early in the morning to do anything about it. So as I lay there, piecing things together in my mind, I realized that the real anxiety that I was facing, it wasn't actually the problem, because I'd already figured out a plan, a solution for it. The problem was the conversation that was coming. It was the interaction that was required. I could deal with the problem, but I was anxious about the relationship. There's been a lot of that going on in our lives, I believe. You've probably experienced some of it. You know something's not right, and you may actually know how to resolve it, but the potential relational tension is causing sleepless anxiousness. And maybe you pray, Lord, bring me some peace. Let me fall asleep again. But I've found that peace that we're searching for in those moments won't come until that relational tension, whether it's real or simply perceived in our own minds, is first reconciled. So what do we do when we know that things aren't right? Well, Paul in Philippians, he says the answer lies in the peace of God. In chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So today is our third week in the Advent series, the ancient church season. It's a time of preparation and for the coming, the return of Christ, but it's also a time of remembering Christ's first coming and his miraculous birth in the little town of Bethlehem. And so the theme for this third week that we're using is peace. But it's peace that is bigger than simply the absence of conflict. The peace, the absence that lets us maybe fall back to sleep. God's peace that Paul is describing is what he calls a peace that transcends all understanding. It comes from the Hebrew meaning of peace, described in the word shalom. And shalom. So even in our English versions of the Bible, and kids, if you just got one, that word shalom is translated as peace. But the meaning is far richer, I think, than what we might realize. I love the way that executive director of Love, Mercy, Do Justice in the Covenant Church, he describes it. He says, shalom sums up the biblical understanding of what life should be like. What life should be like. Now, it's likely we all have an idea of what life should be like. And it might be a little different than anyone else's view. For instance, in the movie version of Horton Hears a Who, there's this little critter that's all fluffy named Katie. And Katie, she describes her vision of what life should be like. She says, in my world, everyone is a pony, and they eat rainbows and poop butterflies. Yep, I did say it. I'm not sure that anyone else's version is like that. Horton probably doesn't think so. He says, that's beautiful, Katie, in a real weird way. And I suspect that if some of us shared our life as it should be version, we might say, that's beautiful in a weird way. Or in some of us might just say, that's interesting. So we have our own ideas, right, about what life should be. But as people of the Word, as people of the Bible, we need to go to the prophetic witness and hear God's perspective of what our lives should be like. Zephaniah the prophet, he shapes this biblical view. In Zephaniah 3:14, we read, sing, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So it describes a way of life where there is no more fear. Imagine, no more fear. A life where you can truly be anxious about nothing. On that day, he writes, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Beautiful words. This is the prophetic picture of what life should be for God's people. It's the hope and promise that God himself is making things right. And pay attention to what God will do as he's bringing his people into this experience of shalom. It says, at that time, God says, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. Here we can see that shalom takes on this element of justice for all people. Justice means things made right. At that time, the prophet says, I will gather you. God says, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of all the earth. And when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Now that does sound wonderful, doesn't it? Especially for anyone who is facing anxious times and tension. It describes restoration and rescue and justice and being filled and regathering and honor and being led home before their very eyes. That means that they're literally going to experience themselves this restoration of God. Shalom is further described by Paul Robinson as a peace that comes from everything being complete and whole. Let that soak in for a minute as I read it again. A peace that comes from everything being complete and whole. Shalom. Imagine life like that, like it should be, complete and whole. How do we move towards that version of life? What can we do to get there? Well, we can do it together. I want to introduce a concept called Shalom Circles. It's an initiative of Love, Mercy, Do Justice, and it invites congregations and communities to extend out their experience of shalom in order to embrace those around them who are not yet experiencing life as it should be. We all know someone like that. Maybe it's even us. Because here's the stake at issue. We often draw our circle of peace, our circle of shalom, pretty small. To be honest, I think we draw it right around our family in most cases, our immediate family. Sometimes we'll extend it to include some people that we know really well. But you see, when we try to create this little piece of space, this wall around our family and those we love so that they can't be hurt, something takes place. We become inwardly focused, and we miss the God-given opportunity and potential to be what God calls salt and light to our communities, shalom to those around us. So if we have intentionally drawn those circles tight, we have possibly unintentionally, maybe not, possibly, excluded others from our shalom experience, which honestly is eventually going to affect our own experience. And in reality, none of us will experience the shalom, the life as it should be. Only when we are fully embracing and fully being embraced in this shalom community can we experience the life as it should be. So to have a shalom, to have shalom, it must always extend out to embrace those around us who don't yet know that experience of shalom for all. So we're going to turn back to the text in Luke 3 that was read for us today. As John the Baptist, he addresses people who are seeking just that, the life God intends. So in John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, so we get this vision of this wild-haired prophet all dressed up in skins and out at the river baptizing people. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." The axe is already at the root of the tree. Here's some prophetic warning, right? The axe is ready to cut down the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the prophet here is checking the motives of these people that are coming out to him to be baptized, to repent. And this is some pretty powerful language, isn't it? You brood of vipers. You ever call anybody that? You brood of vipers. Be like, ooh. He's talking about cutting down the tree and it being burned. Signs of coming judgment. Pretty scary stuff. So what's John's message? He's saying that real turning to God means taking responsibility for making life what it should be. And if it's not, then to change it, to work towards making it that. And that's a little bit tough, I think, for us to hear, especially, I say, as evangelicals. You know, we say that God's got this, right? This is God's work. God's going to do things and make it right. Certainly, that's what the prophet Zephaniah was talking about, but John seems to say, you better get this. John says that behaviors, they have to match our words. If we say we are all for shalom, then we need to be doing the things that actually make shalom possible around us. And if life isn't as it should be, not just for us, but for those that maybe are on the outside of our circle, then we have a responsibility to widen that circle. At least that's what John's audience seemed to understand. He's preaching on the judgment that gets their attention. And they ask, what should we do then? So, John, what should we do? And John's response comes in clear statements about responsibility and social justice. Now, I got to stop there for a moment. We're going to go further. But I just said a trigger word. Did you catch it? Social justice. Ouch. So that word is going to need a little defining. The word, I've heard a lot of conversation outside of the church, outside of this congregation, opposing this idea of social justice. But the same voices are saying, I'm all for biblical justice, right? We would all agree we're for biblical justice. So I've really been unable to clarify what the difference is, what is meant by social justice in these conversations. I can only guess that for some of these voices, and again, this is a guess, it describes an agenda that pushes unbiblical ideas of what's right and wrong. Again, I'm guessing, but probably so. So let me reframe the conversation. Biblical justice describes what needs to be made right to experience life as it should be, right? So biblical justice is always done then in a social context. It's never done in isolation. So justice by nature is a social construct. It's doing what's right to others. It's the great command, you know, love God, love others as Jesus has loved you. It's all about socially interacting in God-honoring relationships. So by definition, biblical and social justice are one in the same, at least by this definition, and they're about flourishing for all in the community. That's social, certainly, and it's biblical, absolutely. And I see that it's best done in the community of shalom. And I say that is the church. So let's paint a picture. This is not all that it should be, life should be, but it might be some of it. So on Sunday morning, when you walk through the door this morning, when we come here, we should somehow be greeted with a warm welcome and know that the person greeting us actually sincerely means it, that they're glad that we are here. And then here we, shalom should include hospitality that invites us to come in and grab a cup of coffee and sit down at the table with those around us. And if there's not space, that would mean that someone would make space for us to sit around the table and have a cup of coffee and some great conversation. And we're actually glad to have that conversation. We're ready to be engaged and to engage. And if we've had a rough week, then we're able to share our burdens and know that whoever is listening to us is actually hearing what we're saying and caring about what we're saying and offering compassion and help that may be needed. Or we should be able to also express our joy about the good things that we've experienced and how God has been at work in our story and sharing with and encouraging others that God actually is good and that God is actually at work in our lives together. And as we enter worship together, we should recognize that we belong, right? That we're part of a vibrant, Christ-centered community, a family that not only loves each other, but we are confident that that love is empowered by a God who dearly loves us and who calls us his very own. So we should know that we all belong, that we are all loved, that we are all cared about, that we are cared for no matter where we come from or what we come from or where we've been. We're loved. And we should be able to reciprocate that care to those around us because we matter. We matter to each other. We matter to God. And when we pray for each other later in the service, we should be reminded that we're part of a community that has our back, that we're not alone, that a community that will hold us up before our Heavenly Father in prayer and will rise to help us when we fall. And we should be confident that we're part of a community that will rejoice with us when we are experiencing joyful things and will grieve with us when our hearts are broken and we're sad. And we should understand that the church is a community where we are committed as well, where we are ready to set aside our own agendas when the call comes to walk alongside a brother and sister who needs us. And we're willing to offer support, whether it's financial in a crisis or emotional in a heartbreak or spiritual in times of doubt. And we should be committed to the well-being of all of this family at every age and stage of life, no matter what. So when something stands in the way of all of that, we should do something to remove those barriers. I believe that is an image of the church at its best. Sometimes, I think often, we are that. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we completely get it wrong. This is what it means to be a shalom community. And there are so many times when we do it wonderfully. The people coming to John in the wilderness, they had failed. But they were hopeful for life as it should be. And they knew they needed to turn around, that's repentance, and ask the right question. What should we do then? That's the question we need to continually be asking ourselves. What then should we do? And God answers that throughout Scripture. He answers the question, and he says this, do shalom. Do shalom. Do what life should be like. And the prophets like John, they're continually reminding us that what matters to God, it actually should matter to us. And I believe it does. The life God wants for his people should be the life we want for those around us. And the prophets tell us that justice is God's idea of what's right for his people. In Deuteronomy, God speaking through Moses says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and who cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." So because that's God's heart, that also is our heart. And the Old Testament's filled with reminders to do justice to the poor and the widows, those who were the least in society, and to the immigrant and orphan, those who couldn't help themselves. And doing justice in the Old Testament meant not only avoiding doing what's wrong, but it meant actively doing right and restoring what is broken. And that's what Jesus picked out of Isaiah when he talked about his ministry. He talked about his restorative justice work. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, fixing what's wrong, restoring life to what it should be." He says to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. So God is known for his justice declared throughout the prophets. And we can't read these books of the Bible without being confronted by what's wrong and that prophetic call to fix it, to make it right. And when that happens, we experience something wonderful, something beautiful. Many years ago, I joined our church at the time in a working mission trip to Guatemala to help construct a new building at the Agua Viva Orphanage in Chimaltenango. So I had worked as an electrician just long enough to have some limited knowledge of what to do, and apparently that was good enough to lead a crew on this project. So it was an amazing couple of weeks with a committed group of people. But what really impacted me was the warmth and love and the gratitude of the staff and the kids at the orphanage. They had so little, literally so little, and yet they were so glad and overjoyed that we would come and not just share what we had, the little we had, but to share our lives with them. And Darlene Bratberg at the time, she was a grandma and she traveled with us. And she came all the way and worked daily at the site, pulling wire and wiring in outlets and sharing. This is the amazing part. She shared a grandma's love with all those little kids that would gather around her, even at the work site. And in our short time we were there, she connected deeply with these children, deeply. So when it came time to go, we all left a piece of our heart there, but I'm pretty sure that Darlene's almost broke. She loved them so much, and they loved her. You know, I think that's what biblical justice really looks like. It's going beyond even doing what's right and recognizing that we're not just doing it for them, we're doing it for ourselves too, because we belong to one another. We are part of one another's lives. We love one another. You're a community of Christ together. And shalom can only happen in that space, in community. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about peace. Not the absence of conflict, but well-being with love in all the community. So that night we left, we had a program, and everyone was moved to tears, and we all got hugs. And one passage that kept running through my mind and still comes to mind when I think about that time is Micah 6:8 with our Shalom family in Agua Viva. He says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." The New Living Translation says, to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It's what life should be like. And that life requires expanding our circle of shalom and well-being. The prophet John the Baptist, he says, it's producing fruit in keeping with righteousness, with repentance. And the key to expanding that circle of shalom is to recognize that it's contextualized within our sphere of life. Shalom has to happen around us. You know, we can talk about justice in all the different places of the world, and maybe we can even be involved, but shalom has to happen around us. I can't experience it without including others, but rather only by working to experience life as it should be with others. So how do we do that? How do we do that? John says we do it by making things right. He says anyone who has two shirts should share with those who has one. They should share. Say that with me. Should share. You know, this isn't a suggestion about what would be nice. This is life as it's meant to be. This word means to give, to share. It means to impart to someone. And I think a good understanding of this in our world where we tend to hold on to things, I mean, that's the way it is, this idea of simply to let it go, to release it to someone. So it's a mindset that says, I'm only a steward of the things I have. If God has blessed me, it's to be a steward. All that I have belongs to God. And so my part in being a shalom community of well-being is to release the things that are required for flourishing of others within my shalom circle. You know, this is not to my loss. This is hard for us to grasp. This is not to my loss, but it is to our gain. Because shalom is making things as they should be. John says, anyone who has two shirts should share. Say, should share. With those who have one. I'm going to let us wrestle with this a bit. Because as I'm writing this, or as I was, I know I come up with all kinds of qualifiers for this. Maybe you already have in your mind. I've thought about many of them. I work hard for what I have. Why should I give it away? Good question. If I give it, won't I just be enabling? Great question. There are programs to help people like that. Yep. They really don't deserve it. Probably not. And I've even thought like this. Someone should do something. Maybe you have too. Someone should. As Jesus' followers, we're recipients of grace and mercy and blessing and provision and abundance. And even if we have so little, we have so much. We are rich as followers of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. We represent, as Paul Robinson says, God's brand and God's signature. We represent God's brand, which is justice and mercy. We're salt in the world. We're shalom ambassadors. We're humble stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. And we give with open-handed generosity where it's needed to create shalom. And we do it for God's glory. The prophet John, he goes on, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Share it. We need to remember what John's doing in this speech. Remember, people are coming to him in repentance. They're turning away from what they know is wrong in order to begin living life as it should be. And they realize that it can't be lived out individually. It's life as it should be in community. Justice is done in a social context. And a part of John's message is that those returning are going to have to not only take responsibility now in their spheres of influence, but they're tasked with a new need for awareness, a need for awareness. They're going to have to look around and assess what's wrong. They're going to have to see. Some years ago, I went to a conference in Denver in the downtown area where there's this big wide boulevard and stores all along the way, shops to eat at, and I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked by the number of homeless people that were there. You know, it's kind of an upscale place, and it was just filled with people who were homeless, and they were with their sleeping bags in the doorways and entryways, and, you know, had their hands out or playing a guitar for some food and wanted something, anything that we could give. So we went to a restaurant. You know, for me, that was very uncomfortable. I'm not used to that, okay? It was very uncomfortable. And so we went to a restaurant and we ordered a meal. And along with that meal came an extra meal, same thing, but it was all boxed up in a to-go container. It was obvious what was going on. See, that restaurant had looked to their sphere of influence and they were doing what is right. So when we walked down the street with our extra box, extra meal boxed up in our hand, it was an opportunity to give it to someone on the street. So this restaurant was not only doing shalom, but they were including their patrons in the process of doing shalom. But when I came home from that experience, I experienced a complete disconnect. And I'm surprised when I hear about a family who is without running water in their house. How can that be? Or kids who don't have food in their home over the weekend. That's not right. Or someone who's struggling to buy gas to get to work and transport their kids to different places and pay their electric bill. Really? Or someone who's shut in their home and hasn't been able to go out and get groceries all week long. Peace and community. It's not about what we see in front of us only, but sometimes it's going deeper and assessing what's happening beyond our sight and expanding, knowing who is in our circle of shalom and who's not experiencing life as it should be. What should we do? What should we do? John the prophet answers, even tax collectors. Now, these are the worst of the worst. Sorry if you're a tax collector. We love you. But in that context, the worst. They came to be baptized and they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Someone should do something. John says, "You make it right." The Hebrew prophets, including John now, knew what we actually know in our own quiet thoughts, that people with the least amount of power need special protection. Every one of us are leaders by definition. Leaders are people with influence. A Christian leader is someone who influences people towards God's plan for their lives. So we are people of influence. Each of us has some kind of it. Students, have you ever got a like on social media? You have influence. We can use it for good or we can use it for evil. And you might use it selfishly for your own benefit, but as Stanford psychologist Robert Sutton, he describes people who do that, they might win at life, but still fail as human beings. We're human beings. So instead, we use our influence to make life what it should be for those who can't. And how does John respond to others? Some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." John says, don't let greed occupy that space of shalom opportunities. Instead, be honest about the impact of the things that provide our own personal benefit to the detriment of others. Be honest about it, because ultimately it is disrupting the peace within our shalom circle, peace for all of us. Instead, we want to be self-aware and use our influence to oppose oppressive systems that perpetuate personal greed. It's the gospel. Each time people asked John, "What should we do?" he responded with an invitation to expand their sphere of shalom in their lives. So how big are you drawing your circle? Who are you including? Is anyone unintentionally excluded? You know, at Bethlehem, in our community here, communities, we are widening our shalom circle through at least one initiative called Safe Families for Children. Thanks to so many of you, our community now has a certified team of volunteers and coaches who are already serving kids and families right here in our county. And the goal is to come alongside families with children who are in crisis to offer support and resources to stem the tide and to help them through a current crisis while keeping the family intact and preventing a child safety crisis. But it's more than just that idea of immediate support. It's going deeper, and the goal is to connect these families with an ongoing supportive community, relationships, shalom relationships that allow them to develop a network of support that moves them closer to living life as it should be. And that support through the Safe Family Network of volunteers includes connecting families to a shalom family like a church, like Bethlehem Covenant Church, where they will find relationships that foster the good of all in life together. So ultimately, doing justice, right? Doing shalom leads to the one John was pointing his hearers to. John said, "He is greater than I am. He will baptize with the Spirit and fire. He will bring shalom." John was pointing us back to Jesus, the source of our peace. So as we draw our circles bigger and bigger than we've ever done before, and embrace those around us in the experience of shalom and well-being in all of life, we are revealing the one who is the Prince of Peace. As we embrace the shalom of Jesus, greater and greater, we will begin to experience life more and more as it should be. I invite you to pray as we invite God to expand our circle of shalom. If you're online with us today, I invite you to join us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have widened your circle to embrace us. In fact, to embrace the whole world. Scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shalom with you, Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven, and with all God's people. So, Lord, help us in our own lives to recognize that we have a responsibility in creating shalom, in widening our circles, and first letting you in, Prince of Peace, into our lives to relieve that tension. We may live lives without anxiety. But Lord, even more so, that we may live life as it should be, to include and extend others and live in community in the ways that you intend. Lord, not just for our own flourishing, but for the flourishing of all. Imagine, Lord, you give us that picture in Revelation, in the end times, when you return and all your people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather together to sing your praise, where there is no more death or dying or sorrow or pain. Lord, help us work towards that vision as we put our faith and trust in you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.